on a couple places today. Let's get in this message. Come on, we're going to fly through this baby. We are in Jonah. Started Jonah last week. You can turn to Matthew 12, put a marker in Matthew 12, and then flip over to Jonah, which is in the Old Testament. Find Psalms, which is dead center of your Bible. Go to Matthew, which you're in Matthew, Matthew 12, and then go like from the center of the Bible to Matthew, about three quarters of the way in your pages. Now go like this, three quarters of the way, and you will find Jonah. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, right there, and you will find my man Jonah and what he has to say for us today. Praise the Lord. Man, great stuff this morning. Great time in worship. Awesome time in communion. We love our time to remember why we worship and why we give thanks and what we can do in such a way to give praise, man. It's just wonderful. Let's just ask God to bless our time. God, we're here. No better place to be than right here, right now. Call every one of us to be here in this exact moment. God, I'm asking that you would speak to us, please, God, that we have your word, which is alive and powerful. God, your word has the ability to rearrange, change our lives, God. Has the ability when we walk in this place one way, that we would literally hear a word from you that would change our lives, change our homes, change our marriage, change our eternity, God. Just from hearing a word from you. Hallelujah. God, I'm asking, Father, that we are here having an ear to hear from you. Here, God, with an eye to see what we need to see. God, that your spirit would deliver this message from your word and pinpoint every heart that's in these seats this morning. And God, that our hearts would be hungry for you and hungry for your word, God. Willing and obedient to respond to what you tell us, God. Willing and obedient to lay things down in our lives, God. Willing and obedient to return and run back to you, God. And you speak into our lives in such a way. Folks, I ask that you would ask God this morning. God, speak to me today. I'm here. God, I'm hungry for you and I'm hungry for your word. God, I need a word from you today. God, you know the condition of my heart. God, you know what's going on in my home. God, you know what's going on in my life. God, you know the very season that I am in. God, I need to hear from you today. Speak to my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, Jonah. We talked about Jonah 1 last week. Very excited about really bringing truth out about this man named Jonah, who was a very real man, who was a very real prophet of God. This is like a high-end dude of faith that hears from God, delivers God's spoken word to him, that he would speak it as if it was the voice of God. That was the Old Testament prophets. That's what they did. God spoke to them to speak to people. They would speak the very word of God. We're talking about a powerhouse man named Jonah. God gave this powerhouse man who was used by God. Jonah himself said, I fear God. I understand that God is the great I am, that he is the great creator, that he is the one who created the sea. He is the one who created the dry land. I know him. I fear him, have a reverence of him. And yet this great man, when God gave him a word, ran, disobeyed God, running from God, even willing to die not to do what God asked him to do. And then we see in Jonah 1 where God is sovereign and he is in absolute control of his creation. He's in absolute control of the wind and the sea. He's in absolute control where he spends so much really attention on one man. And that speaks so much to me that God has the ability to spend so much attention on one man. God of all creation gives a word to Jonah. Jonah runs. And they try to outpaddle this storm that God created. And God just hurled more wind. They can't outpaddle God. And then look at this, pick this thing up in Jonah 1, verse 15. So they picked Jonah up, threw him in the sea. Jonah came to a place to recognize, man, the shipmates, the captain, the crew, they knew this is Jonah's fault. His God got upset. This thing ain't going to stop. And Jonah said, throw me overboard, man. Toss me in. Jonah was willing to die and not obey what God said. That's huge. Now look at this. So they picked Jonah up, threw him in the sea, and the sea stopped. It's raging. And then the men feared the Lord greatly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Okay, think about this. God appointed, God provided, God assigned, God prepared a great fish to swallow a man whole. That God knew the exact moment, the exact time, directed the fish to be in the exact place where God needed this great fish. Many, you know, you see whales in pictures. We have no idea what the fish was. It was big, massive, great fish that God appointed, that God prepared, that God created for the purpose of swallowing a man whole. That's what we know. And there are many who will say, well, this is just a fairy tale. There are many who will say, well, this is just a parable that they taught as a learning lesson. There will be many who will say that this is a myth. Again, you got to understand this. When you are getting in and we're doing this study on Jonah, you have to know that this is a very real, detailed, serious account that took place to one who was running from God. This is not a myth, not a fairy tale, not a parable. Absolute true account. That God has the ability to cause a storm. God has the ability to create a great fish to swallow a man whole for a specific purpose. Now look at this. Matthew 12, please. Turn. Keep your marker in Jonah. We'll be right back there. Matthew 12. You got to see this, man. I want this to come alive to you this morning. I want you to be able to understand the truth of this story, and so much so that Jesus himself, who is the Son of God, who is deity himself as God, God put on flesh in the Son, he tells the story. He tells the story of Jonah as if it is an accurate account, and he equates it to his resurrection. Why on earth would the Son of God, who is God, equate this story of Jonah, the same story, as it, why would he tell a myth or a fairy tale and equate it to his resurrection? Which is absolutely true, which is brings us the great victory over death. And he recounts it in such a way that the people should have known the story, not as a myth, not as a legend, but the people would account it as a true story. Now look at this, come on. 12:38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Now, you've got to understand something about the scribes and the Pharisees. You've got to understand something about who they were. They were the religious leaders. Those were the writers of the law. These were the ones who were highly respected and revered of the people. These were the ones who were the teachers in the temple, in the synagogues. These are the ones who the people looked to for their spiritual guidance. They were huge, upper-up people with great authority, with great position, and people looked to them with great respect. But all through the Gospels, they hated Jesus. All through the Gospels, Jesus continued to come against them. And Jesus continued to do things that were against their rules. And they came to a point to hate Jesus. Jesus was getting the attention. Jesus was taking followers from them to follow after him. And they came against it. And they hated Jesus. So here you see a place where they're coming again to tell Jesus, why don't you prove to us through a sign who you really are? Gang, you got to understand, right before this, Jesus heals a demon-possessed man who can't see and can't speak. And Jesus casts out the demon, and immediately sight returns, speech coming out of his mouth like he's never spoke before. And people are standing in amazement. Who is this? They are. And then the Pharisees get all jealous, and they get all mad, and then they start coming against Jesus. Now, you got to get the right biblical picture of Jesus here. Jesus is not some wimpy little sissy who just backed up every time somebody ever said anything about Jesus. Jesus is not some long-haired little fairy who just walks around with this little lollipop and gumdrop lands where he just, oh, let's all just be kind and let's just clap hands and sing, you know, everything is wonderful. And that's not the picture of the Bible of Jesus. Jesus went toe-to-toe. Listen, gang, you see this. Jesus went toe-to-toe with the religious leaders. Jesus went toe-to-toe with those who were highly respected. Jesus went toe-to-toe with those who were the right in the law. Jesus went toe-to-toe with those that the people revered and looked to. This is amazing. Look at verse 34. It says this, "You brood of vipers." This is what Jesus calls them publicly. Okay, if someone is to come to you and say, man, you're a snake, I hope you don't think that's a compliment. Oh, thank you. I've been called that before. That's one. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. No, that's not a compliment, folks. You see, a viper, when he became public and went toe-to-toe with them and called them vipers, he says, you are dangerous, you are deadly, and you are deceptive. Wow. And we paint this ridiculous fairy tale picture of my king who was a warrior, my king who took the hit for me, my king who went to the cross and didn't make a sound, my king who took a beating without complaining, took a beating without blaming anyone because the blame should have fallen on me. He didn't blame because he was taking my blame. Jesus is a warrior. And we see a picture where he goes toe-to-toe with the most highly respected people of the day. Publicly calls them a bunch of vipers. So we need to clear this picture that Jesus walked around on his tiptoes with long flowing hair, like looking all pretty, walking through the land of lollipops and gumdrops, and everything's just wonderful. Let's just all love one another. And my king went toe-to-toe. Called out those who he needed to call out. Matthew 23, you see over and over and over. He says, you are a hypocrite, you are a hypocrite, you are a hypocrite, you are a hypocrite. To the top leaders of the day. And then they come to a point, again, in verse 38. Same group of people. We want to see a sign from you. Why don't you prove to us who you really are? Man, he intertwines the story of Jonah in this right here. Gang, you got to understand, up to this point, Jesus has shown his authority over demon possessions like no one has ever shown authority to be able to speak a word. And the demons come out of mankind and look to him and answer to Jesus and do exactly what Jesus told them to do. They've never seen someone heal from leprosy. They've never seen someone arms grow back, eyes pop back, be able to speak again. He healed every sickness. Every disease, people from large crowds would bring, family would bring, friends would bring, the whole city, all the villages come out. And Jesus, healing and healing, and this is all publicly. And then Jesus raised the dead. And they said, show us a sign. Where have you been? I mean, what have you not? What are you talking about? And Jesus says this. This is amazing. Because he knew. He knew their motive was the whole thing was to discredit Jesus. We want to see a bigger sign. That doesn't really prove. Really. And then Jesus says this again, toe to toe. And then he answered them, verse 39, and said to them, again, these are the upper-ups, man. These are the high, these are the ones who are respected. You know what he calls them? You are evil. And you're an adulterous generation. I can see Jesus looking at him face to face. He's done talk with his head down. He didn't talk because he's embarrassed. Jesus is not ashamed. And he's looking right at him saying, you are an evil and you're an adulterous generation. And he says this. This is incredible. An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to you. But, here it is, but the sign of Jonah. The prophet. He totally validates the story of Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man, he's talking to himself, that's a reference to his deity, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He says, the only sign that you will get is the one of my resurrection, and that will prove, of all proof, that I am the Lord. That proves his deity. Gang, there were many that were raised from the dead. But guess what? Please hear this. Every single one that's ever been raised from the dead has died again. Jesus' resurrection was proof that he will never see death again, signifying that you and I will never ever experience death eternal, that absent from the body, we present with him because we have the victory over death because of what Jesus proved, that he is Lord, that he has conquered death, he has conquered the grave, he has conquered the victory, he has the victory over death and the grave that you and I will never have to experience for those who believe in Jesus. And he says, that's the only sign that you'll get that I am Lord. You know what's even more amazing?
that even in his resurrection, they still rejected him. They still came up with lies to deceive people. They still did everything they could do to disprove that he was Lord. Amazing. Amazing. But Jesus equates. Isn't it amazing that he uses Jonah in the known story of the account of one man who was in the belly of a great sea monster for 3 days and three nights, and he equates his resurrection to this very true, accurate account. We've got to see, if we're going to study Jonah, cannot study it as a fairy tale or a myth or a parable. We study it as a very serious, real account of a man who ran from God, disobeyed God, got kicked off a boat. Now look at this, back to Jonah. Kicked off a boat, got swallowed by a fish. Look at this. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Like, that should just be jaw-dropping. I mean, we just fly through that because it's just such a familiar story. And we know the ending. It was just like, oh, what a great story. Okay, God created a fish to swallow a man whole on purpose at a specific designated time. How awesome is that? Now look at this. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord God from where? The stomach of the fish. Put yourself in his shoes. You ever gut a fish? Okay, that's nasty. You ever see what comes out of that little baby, you know, a little fish at dinner, and you cut it and you slice it and guts and nastiness. Okay, he is in the belly of this fish, folks. Man and a fish. God created, appointed, and prepared. That should be mind-blowing. How do you wrap your mind around the absolute, all-powerful, sovereign God who's in control of all things, that created and controls a fish, to say, I want you to be under this boat at this specific time, at this exact moment, and when you see this body come in the water, right before he faints to death, whoop, chop him and take him and swallow him like a pill. Yeah, listen, I've been snorkeling, and I love the ocean. I love, you see our fish tank, man, that is a nothing compared to the great creation under the seas that we can barely see here. And man, I love to snorkel, but I'll be honest with you. And I was a swimmer in school, and I love swimming. I can swim, but when I'm out in the middle of the ocean, I'm snorkeling, there is a thought. Like, something's looking at me, man. I mean, like, what is behind me? I'm looking, there's something. There's a hungry fish somewhere in this ocean, and of course he's going to be right here. So, you know, my heart's racing, and you see things flashing, and you see the barracuda, and you're like, man, they're faster than me. I'm on their turf right now, and they may not like it. So I could imagine Jonah, right? He kicked off the boat, and he's thinking he's going to die, and all of a sudden he sees this humongous great fish heading right for him. Oh, great. Not only am I just going to drown, this thing is going to chop me to pieces, right? And then all of a sudden, swallows him whole. You know, folks, I can guarantee you that when Jonah said no to God, and he said, I'm running off to Tarshish, he paid the fare, he got on the boat, I can almost guarantee you that it probably never crossed his mind that he'd end up alive in the belly of a fish. I can almost guarantee you that when he said, throw me overboard, he thought that was it for him. I would rather die in the sea than go to Nineveh. Then he found himself in a place that he never thought he'd be in. Folks, you ever find yourself in a place that you never thought you'd be in? You find yourself in a place that you're divorced and you never thought, how did this happen? There's no way that happens to me. You find yourself the loss of a loved one. You find yourself the loss of a child. You find yourself with a circumstance of life that takes you to a place that you never thought you'd ever be in. Loss of work, lonely, depressed, hurt, broke. And Jonah has found himself in a place that he never imagined himself ever being, the belly of a fish. That has never crossed my mind, anyways. And yet, we look at this and we see the thing that reigns true is that this was his fault. This was his choice. He chose to run. He chose to disobey. His choice. Folks, how many times do we make choices that we find ourselves in a place that we never thought we would be, even by our own choice? Running from God, disobeying God, knowing that we're walking in sin, but yet we refuse to repent and turn, just thinking that it's okay to just keep going. Or you're walking in a place where you're truly in worship and praise and you are so thankful and you're amazed that you're saved. And then later on in life, you come to a point that you don't even know if you're saved. And you're asking, what happened? How did I get here? Well, Jonah's in a place as a prophet of God, chosen of God, used of God, fears God, knows God, understands God on a deep level. Finds himself in a place he never thought he'd be. So what do you do? What do you do when you're in that place? This is what Jonah did. Verse 1, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He knew God. He knew what to do. He prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord. He recognized he was in a serious bad place. He recognized that this is not where God would have me. He recognized this is a place of stress and distress, and this is not the place that I'm called to be. So he calls out to God. And look at this. This is amazing, folks. Look at verse 2. He calls out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol, and he heard my voice. This is incredible that you and I, we have to get this picture. He is below sea level. He's in the belly of a fish, running from God, thought himself to be dead. And he cries out to God from this place. And God hears his cry. Okay, you know what that screams? That screams there is absolutely no place that you can ever go. There is no distance you can travel far enough. There's not enough distance between you and God that you will ever create, or where the enemy will lie to you and say, you are too far gone. You have sinned too much. You wouldn't repent. You wouldn't come to a place. God is way over there. God can't hear you cry. Listen, he is under sea level in the belly of a fish, folks. There is no place that you and I can go. There's not a distance too far that God will not hear your cry, that God will not answer. And the enemy will lie to you all day and say, you're just too far gone. Man, you have just done way too much now. Man, you are at the point of no return. And yet I see in Jonah, or he's disobeyed God, a direct order from God, running from God, in the belly of a fish below sea level. The Bible says his face is wrapped in seaweed. Wrapped in seaweed. I don't know what's in the belly. I can't imagine all the junk that this fish has eaten. And here he sits in the middle of it. And God hears his prayer and his cry, and God answers him. Folks, if you're in a place you never thought you would be, God can hear your cry today. You are never, ever too far that God won't hear your call of distress. Man, God will hear your 911. And he will answer. Verse 4. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. And he says this. This is amazing. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. When you see holy temple, when you see That is referencing the presence of God. That is where Old Testament, where the presence of God dwelt, was in his temple. Nevertheless, even though I feel I have been expelled from your sight, man, nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple, towards your presence. Water encompassed me to the point of death. Great depth engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains, to the earth where the bars were around me forever. But you, look at this, this is amazing. But you, he recognizes his source. It's only God. You have brought up my life from the pit. Oh, Lord, my God. Look at this. When I was fading away, I was about to breathe my last. And I remembered you. Folks, he's pretty much a breath away. And he remembers the Lord. You're never, ever too far. And my prayer came to you in your holy temple. And those who regard vain idols forsake their fruitfulness. Number 9, verse 9. And they will sacrifice, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. Gang, it's amazing to me that we see so many different places in Scripture that when disciples of God and Christ came to a point with their backs against the wall, one of the constant and consistent responses was to praise. Jonah came to a point to cry out in prayer to God. Remembered the Lord. And you got to understand something. We know what took place. We know the end of the story. Put yourself in his shoes. He has no idea on about what's to happen. He has no idea that God's about to spit him out of the fish's mouth. Here he's in a place possibly thinking, this is it for me. God has given me the opportunity to repent and turn. God's given me the opportunity to cry out of my distress, that I would remember the Lord. And then it's amazing, gang. He comes to a place in the belly of the fish, not knowing about what's to take place, to give thanks. What do you do when you find yourself in a place that you never thought you'd be in? Do you do what he did? Do you pray? Cry out to God. And do you come to a place to find it deep within you to be thankful? And this word here, thankful, it means to praise. It means to sing songs and to extol God and his mighty works. He's in the belly of a stinky fish who just swallowed him whole, and he's given praise to how great and mighty God is, that he created a fish in such a way that he knew exactly where to be at the exact moment of time to take me in whole. What? You and I have the ability to give thanks in such a place we never thought we'd be in. Oh, this is amazing. And then he says this, verse 9 again, that which I have vowed, I will pay. Lord, I'll do what you've called me to do. I'll do what you've asked me to do. For salvation, that rescue, that deliverance, comes only from the Lord. Salvation is from the Lord. My deliverance, my rescue, is only from you. Folks, where is it? Seriously, where is it that we turn? When we find ourselves in a place as Jonah, when we find ourselves in a place that we didn't expect, where do we turn to? Do we recognize our only way out is Christ? Our only way out is to trust in God. That's where our faith increases. We walk by faith, not by sight. I am going to come to a place to cry out to God, knowing that God hears me, knowing I'm never too far from him, knowing that he will answer me. I will come to a place in every circumstance and situation to find a way to give praise and to thank God and to sing songs, to extol great almighty God and his mighty works. And I will come to remember that God, it's only by you, it's only your hand that releases me from this. You are my only way to go, God. God, you're the only place that I find my rescue and that I am delivered. And it's only from the Lord. Where do you turn, folks? And this is incredible. This is amazing. You got to understand something. In this day, The shores were full of fishermen. The shores were full of those who were fixing their nets. The shores were full, folks, of boats on the shore. Could you imagine being on a shore and all of a sudden this huge great fish surfaces and all of a sudden this object projects out of this and you're on the shore going, what? And this man comes out of this fish's mouth and tumbles and tumbles, you know, whoom, bang, and lands on the dry land. Go kick it. Is he alive? Give him CPR. What's wrong? I mean, what just happened here? And then the Lord commanded the fish. Again, we see an absolute sovereign in control God who is in control of his creation. Commanded the fish to vomit Jonah out. And Jonah lands on the dry ground. I mean, I want to hit repeat on that. I mean, I was just being heaven going, rewind. That was great. Rewind. Did you see that triple Lundy rewind? I mean, you could imagine. I would love to just zero in on the faces of possibly those who were on the shore going, did that just happen? Did pinch me, man? What is that? Did that just seriously? Did that just happen? You ever had a moment you're like, did that really? Did I just see that? Or a dude comes flying out of a fish's mouth alive, looking like he's been in the fish for 3 days. Come on, folks, let's pray. There's so much in chapter 2 that, man, it just screams God's sovereignty. It screams that God is in control, folks. It screams God will get your attention. It amazes me. We're going to preach a message on this. That God spent so much attention on one man. The Bible tells us that he is not a respecter of person. The Bible tells us that he loves you, cares for you as much as he did Jonah. Chapter 2 screams that you can't ever be in a place that you're too far of a reach for God. Can never be in a place. As you cry out from a repentant, turned heart, and that you would remember the Lord, and that he will answer you. And that you would know that your salvation, your rescue, and your deliverance comes from one source and only one source, and that is the Lord. Man, if you're in this place this morning and you relate to this story, that, man, I am in a place in my life where I never thought I would ever be. Man, it might even be my fault by my choices. It might be just a season of life that you had nothing to do with, but it just came upon you. Man, I am begging you, please take the pattern that is set before us in this amazing true story, that you would cry out to the Lord, that you would remember him, that you would find it to be able to somehow give praise, and that we seriously, gang, that we would lose the complaints, we would lose the woe is me, we would lose the blaming, and that we would come to a place to repent and turn. We come to a place to cry out to God. We come to a place to give thanks, even in the midst of a crazy, crazy, disastrous circumstance. I don't know if it gets much worse than sitting in the belly of a fish. And he found somehow, this man who feared God, this man who knew God, somehow found a way to give a sacrifice of thanksgiving, to sing songs of praise, to extol the mighty works of God. I'm not saying that's going to be easy. I'm saying that's absolutely doable when you walk by faith and not by sight. When you have a deep understanding of God. The Bible says he cried out, he prayed to his Lord. He knew God. You are my God. I belong to you. And I know you. and I cry out to you. And as Brennan sings this song, I'm just asking that you would really come to a place to do as Jonah did. Pray, remember, and praise. If anybody needs prayer this morning, man, please don't hesitate. We want to pray for you this morning. We'd love to pray with you, encourage you and build you through prayer. As Brennan starts singing, don't hesitate, just come up. And we want to pray with you this morning. Amen.